was just thinking of that when I said there's stairs and I have to walk up the stairs today. Okay, so let's pray. Father God, thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, even though, Lord, we are unfaithful so often, you remain so faithful. And Holy Spirit, Lord, I want to thank you that even though we sometimes might miss a person or don't see a person, thank you that you see everyone here, Lord. And God, thank you that you don't just see them the way that we see. Thank you that you see, Lord, with everything, Lord. You see the deepest parts, Lord. You see the parts of their lives that they don't even know about. And God, we thank you for that. Thank you that in you there is safety, Lord, to be seen and to be known. And we glorify you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, so this morning I was sharing with Dennis and with Hannah when Alida made us share something. I went cycling yesterday, and I had this idea of what I want to share about, but it didn't really come together. And as I was going up that hill, you know, at Gudini on my way to Slanghoek, and I had this moment on that road just where I actually felt like it was like a little encounter. You know, I actually started crying, like weeping on the bicycle, because then I would fall off. But just having an emotional moment with God about His goodness, and then it's as if, yeah, some ideas came together of what I wanted to share. I actually had to cycle past a runner, and I thought I shouldn't look him in the eye because my eyes were like all teary, and he would probably think, you know, that I'm cycled through a swarm of flies or muggies or something. But I think the sermon's title this morning is that Jesus has compassion for lepers, and I want to start off with reading the scripture in Mark 1, verse 40 to 45, and we all might have heard this before. It says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Now, I'm going to read the rest of that just now. But just to remind us, so a leper, a melaatse, a person who had leprosy at that time, there was actually various kinds of leprosy. And I think we live in a time where there's for the most ranges of leprosy, for the most ranges of leprosy, there's actually cure. There's healing available. But then I think there's a kind of leprosy, they call it Hansen's disease. And apparently for that, there's still no cure. And the thing with leprosy was, you will read in Leviticus as well, is it manifests as a skin disease, but actually it's a nerve disease. Your nerves die. So you're numb. So the reason, I remember our Sunday school teacher explained to us, you know, and maybe you've heard that, you know, people would talk about leprosy and they'd say, yeah, somebody's finger would fall off, their fingertip will fall off, and then their whole fingers will fall off, and then they would lose their limbs. But the reason for that is because of infection, because people don't feel pain when they numb. They don't feel pain. So somebody would walk, and they would walk on glass or on rusted screws or whatever. They'd like step into a rusted screw, and they won't feel that. The pain sensors don't communicate to them to react. And then he would get infected, and because of the infection, they would lose their limbs. Or somebody would twist the ankle. You know, they would like break break their ankles, and they won't even know that. They'll just readjust. So we've been to India, where there's a lot of people with leprosy, and you'd see a lot of people who is, disabled. Manalis, twisted. And obviously some of them are, genetical, but a lot of that is leprosy. And so it was a terrible disease. It still is a terrible disease. And the people with leprosy were shunned. They were pushed out of the community. They were putrid. They smelled because of the infections. They were dirty. They were literally outcast. And I want us to think about that. You know, if ever in your life felt a little bit lonely, you know, maximize that. They were outcast. They were pushed out of the community, and they had to live in leprous colonies. So obviously that leper colony formed a type of identity and tried to survive and had to live on alms, people that brought them money or food or whatever, from a distance, obviously, because people were so afraid to be infected and get that themselves. They were cast out economically. You couldn't work. I mean, you think about COVID. What did COVID do to us? It ravaged us. We were afraid of one another. Don't COVID over me. It was crazy. So leprosy was to the max, and they were cast out, and I think that's probably the worst one, say for the Jewish community. You were cast out spiritually. You were not allowed to go to the temple to worship. So you're not allowed to come to church. Sorry, also, if you're a speaker, opposite, you can have a speaker and sit there outside somewhere. You know, we try to do something like that. Have COVID in your car, a drive-in. But the point is, people were totally isolated from their communities. So here's a man. It says, a leper came to him. We just read that. Oh, a leper came to him. Think about the obstacles that this man had to overcome to come to Jesus. And I want you to imagine maybe the people, the community around Jesus, even his disciples, they probably were looking for sticks and stones to chase this person away. So you have this atmosphere of somebody being pushed out, being isolated. Nobody wants anything to do with him. He probably, because of his community and because of his condition, I mean, we don't know how he looked. We many times think, oh, he probably was in a good condition. Imagine this guy didn't have hands, for instance. You know, he's ragged, his ears maybe fell off, his nose tip falls off. He doesn't look the part, well, he looks the leprous part, but he doesn't fit in. He's shunned, he's pushed out. He sits with shame that we cannot imagine. Now people is watching Jesus. So I want us to see this morning, on the one hand, there's the part of the leper, and then there's the part of Jesus. So what this man had to overcome to take literally steps of faith must have been astonishing. And he says a leper came to him, imploring him. So this man probably heard about, or he maybe even saw, or maybe somebody else was leprous and came to the community and said, you know, Jesus healed me. He did something for me. Fact of the matter is, this person is hungry. This person has faith. It says imploring him, kneeling down to him. What do you do when you kneel? You worship. Kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So everyone is watching Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? What's he going to do? Then it says, Jesus didn't just say, yeah, be healed, pray for you, be healed, and walked on. This is so beautiful, and I think that's why I started crying on my bicycle. It says, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, and touched him. Okay? He's untouchable. Touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. We cannot think about that. We don't smell what they smelled. We don't see what they saw. We can try to imagine that. But if I had to play the role of Jesus, okay? Say I had the Jewish background, whatever. But just Rick here, I would have been like, just wait there. I'm going to fetch Andre from East London. He's got the faith maybe for this. Come on, we've all been there. You're like, I know I have to have love and compassion, but when the rubber hits the road and the circumstances are there, if I don't have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ inside of me, I'm rather like, pass. Do we really have to be honest? I'm willing to be cleansed. Verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him, this is Jesus, he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, I'm not always sure why Jesus said that. I would like, hey, go testify. Go tell somebody. 5 minutes voor die kerk begin. You have to tell somebody about this testimony. And maybe Jesus just wasn't his time for being swamped by people. He was practically on his way with a mission. But this guy couldn't keep quiet. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. So Jesus knew this is what was going to happen, and he still wanted to minister to a lot of people. Okay? But was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So I think Jesus was just practical in this, and I don't think he was like, oh, I'm going to rebuke that guy who was so disobedient. You know? I think Jesus actually smiled and said, well, I knew that would happen as well. Thought I'd just give him a try. Okay. Now this is the thing I want to get to as well. In Luke 5, verse 31 to 32, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I think it's John Bevere that often he makes that comparison between leprosy in the Old Testament and sin in the New Testament. And we have to understand that as well. That what this story is about as well, it's not just, hey, here's a story about a leper. We have to tell ourselves, there's a story that we can relate to. So who's the leper? Because each one of us is sitting here today, and there is things in our lives, there is challenges in our lives that in a sense, you can compare that to leprosy. You feel so isolated in that area. The thing that struck me as I was cycling, I started thinking about this word compassion. That Jesus had compassion. And that the compassion of Jesus Christ broke through this man's condition. It broke through this man's shame. And the compassion of Jesus ministered to this man, and it brought about a physical healing. And many of us, we often sit with something that I want to say is like it's a leprous, spiritual leprous condition. We sit with something that we are ashamed of. We don't want to talk to people about that. And sometimes, I'll talk to God about that. But also very voorzichtig. I'll be careful to speak to God about that. Because I don't know what his response is going to be. Because you see, we naturally are ministered to by the law. If we mess up, we need to be penalized. If I break the speed, almost said the speed record on the N1, the speed limit, I can expect a penalty. That's how we've been conditioned as children as well. You mess up as a child, there's supposed to be discipline. But the bad side, the flip side of that is that when it comes to certain sin in our lives, certain things in our lives, we don't come to God with confidence. We come with guilt. And this story, what is so precious for me is that if you can take the picture of a physical leprosy and you can apply it to your own situations, emotional or whatever it is. We have a family this morning that is mourning because of death in the family. Death is not supposed to be part of Christ took death away. But on this side of life, that is what we have to deal with. And you can apply this to that situation as well. And you can ask yourself, is God in this? Is God willing to touch this family? And his answer always is, I move with compassion. And I'm willing. And you can take any situation that you find yourself in. And maybe it's not your situation. Maybe it's someone else's situation. And you don't see the breakthroughs. You just see the leprosy walking day in and day out. Maybe it's somebody at your work. You see the marital challenge. You see the challenge with the children. You see the challenge with poverty. You see the struggle with addiction. You see the struggle with pornography or with lust or with substance abuse. You see the struggle in your community and like, God, doesn't seem like you are willing. And this story comes and it's, Jesus is always willing. He doesn't change. And sometimes what the enemy does, the enemy gets it somehow into our minds that he wants to separate us from this compassion of Christ and he wants to instill into us the wrong belief system that no, he is not willing. Because we don't see it. But the story is telling us the compassion of Christ is available to all of us and he is willing. So the message that I just want to bring over today is that we have to relate with the leper. It's not just a story that was out there. We have to relate with that. Romans 3 verse 10 to 18 says the following. Paul writes, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The position of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So Paul comes and he says, listen, we all unrighteous until we come to Christ. We all unrighteous until we experience the compassion of Jesus Christ that saves us from eternal damnation. When we hear, I am willing to save you. I am willing. And then when we are saved, sometimes we forget that we need the goodness and the grace of God for our sanctification as well. That the same Jesus that saved you from hell is the same Jesus who wants to step into your daily circumstances and who wants to say, I am willing to help you. And I was thinking about this thing of faith and confidence. And I'm not, the jury's still out about that. But you know how we often tell our children or we tell people, don't be overconfident. You can be confident, but don't be overconfident. And then I asked myself, how does overconfidence look before the result? Because it's easy after the result to tell someone you were overconfident. It's always when somebody lost, we say the Booker were overconfident. So how do you measure overconfidence? How does a child participating in sport look overconfident? We like, oh, I like so cocky. No, he's just beaming with confidence. And I'm thinking about that, you know, because I'd rather have my children overflow with confidence than have this fake humility. Yes, maybe we will win today. I don't think we're going to win today. Look at the size of those guys. I don't think we're going to win today. I have confidence. I don't know. You hear what I'm trying to say? So the problem isn't... So in Afrikaans, we talk about self-vertrouwen, which is a better description. So when we say somebody is overconfident, we actually want to say, don't have a trust in who you are. There's that on that the poster there at the back. It's that scripture of Hebrews 1. I'm going somewhere with this. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So forget about the semantics. Forget about the words. The point I'm trying to make is confidence has something to do with faith. So in the Christian context, when you have confidence, you have faith. Because you have hope. And when you have faith, the next question is, I mean, the world says it as well. No, we have faith. Faith in what? Or faith in who? That's the challenge. So I'm thinking about this leprous man, and I'm like, BC, before Christ, did he have hope? There was no doctors. There wasn't medicine. Maybe there was some quack somewhere who tried some cream or something that didn't work. Maybe they were exploited by, I don't know, somebody trying to make money off them as well. But there was no hope. Before Christ, there was no hope. So there was no confidence in this man until Jesus came on the scene. Then there was a confidence. This guy had faith to step out. He had the same faith that the lady with the flowing of blood had. Outcast as well. Impure. Stay out. Who pushed through the crowd and say, I'm going to touch Jesus. Suddenly there was hope. Suddenly there was a confidence. I was thinking about, this is not biblical. It's not in the Bible. But I was thinking about Hasi and Skilpad, you know, the tortoise and the hare. And I don't think Hasi, the hare, had a confidence problem. I think he had a pride problem. He struggled with pride. Okay? The Skilpad, he had confidence. I mean, if he didn't have confidence, he wouldn't have entered the race. Are you with me? Still trying to think about that. Our pastor is preaching about Hasi and Skilpad. Let's park Hasi and Skilpad there before I get labeled as somebody who also preached from the huisgenoot. But this is the challenge for me. This leper, his confidence had to be raised. His faith had to be raised. His hope has to be raised. Hope is future faith. faith in the future. And not in the future. None of us have faith in the future because we look at the future and we're like, ah, it really looks bleak. It's faith in God for the future. Faith that God will remain true to what he has promised and what he has for us. So the challenge that we have, I believe, is pride or shame. And when you have pride or shame ministering to you, so in this man's case, I would say the problem would have been shame. He's so ashamed to come out because of the wegstootman, the rejection. So ashamed. But the pride is the challenge as well. The word of God says God gives grace to the humble, but he rejects the proud. So God rejects as well. Therefore, we have to humble ourselves before God. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord to receive grace. And I believe in that grace is mixed faith. In that grace is the substance and the things that we need to grow in confidence. Are you with me this morning? So, when we have pride in our lives, I believe it's nothing else than misdirected worship. If we have pride, we place the trust in ourselves. We're like, I'm so great, or my team is so great, or my coach is so great, or my nation is so great. And we all got a stevige portion of that when the Bokke win the World Cup, nee? It's lekker. But you know what I have noticed when sports people win stuff? And specifically in America, I don't know if you guys have seen those clips. The moment the person with whom they do the interview wants to bring glory to Jesus, they would cut away or they would change the subject. Have you seen that? So praise God for Peter Steph, who says, Lord, I want to give you. There's often in our sports people who say, Lord, I want to give you the glory for this. I want to thank the Father for this. And I'm starting to think about that, and I'm like, do you know why that happens? Because the devil have no problem when you praise yourself. He's got no problem when you praise the team. He's got no problem when you praise the coach. He's got no problem when you praise the nation. Because if he wants to rule and reign our lives, he needs pride to manifest. Because pride is misdirected worship. And there's only one who is worthy of worship. That's Jesus. So on the one hand, our success is the problem. On the other hand, with shame, our failures or our conditions or our circumstances, that's the problem. Each one of us sitting here, we are proud of something. And obviously we know there's a healthy, I'm proud of my kids in a healthy way. Ek's trots op julle man, julle is lekker kinders. You know? But when they start to become everything in my life, when my happiness, when my joy, when my successes, when my salvation is determined by them, there's a massive problem. And some parents have a problem with that. They start worshiping their children. We call them helicopter parents. They are pain to a teacher. They are pain to a principal. Don't be that parent. Let go. Let God. Donkey, Danny, silly. But there's a pride that is misdirected worship. And here you have this leprous man who gets it. He says, listen, the shame. Because pride and shame, it's two sides of the same coin. You can be so downcast. Oh, I'm so downcast. Oh, my circumstances, oh, my financial circumstances, oh, my relational circumstances, oh, the world is against me, oh, I'm so cursed, oh, your pop say miswip. I'm in such a bad place. That is wrong, that is misdirected worship as well. You're placing energy and emotion and words. You're giving glory and strength to your circumstances. So this guy obviously came to a place where he probably in Afrikaans would have said, I am so hurtful now for my circumstances. If you don't understand that word, get a translator. But he probably said that often. He probably was at a place where he actually started to make peace with his situation. And then Jesus came along. And Jesus said, there's a higher standard. Maybe he's heard the word of Jesus. Maybe faith came by hearing the word. He was sitting somewhere far off under a bush and he heard the message of Jesus. Maybe somebody else told him. There was a testimony. Somebody testified about the goodness of Christ. He didn't hear it in church because he was not allowed to come to church. But his faith was stirred. And he reached out and he redirected his worship. I want to read you this thing that Dale Ortlund said. He said, there's something deeper in Christ's touch of compassion. He was reversing the Jewish system. When Jesus, the clean one, touched an unclean sinner, Christ did not become unclean. The sinner became clean. That's powerful. Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was one of giving back to undeserving sinners their humanity. Jesus walked the earth rehumanizing the dehumanized and cleansing the unclean. That's powerful. The problem is when you and me start thinking, that was for the leper. If we don't take this message, take something like that and apply it to our own lives like soap to a dirty body, we're missing the message of the gospel. If you're sitting here today and you're like, well, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I don't need Jesus anymore. You're deceived. You daily need Jesus. And pride, more is maandag. Tomorrow is Monday. When you wake up, and we do wake up not thinking about Jesus immediately. But when we look around at our accomplishments or the lack of it or our circumstances, and within that, we cannot put Jesus on the throne. We're missing something of his cleansing. We're missing something of his, I am willing. This whole month, you know, that's what I've been hearing with all our revival preachers and everyone that was here, is there is more, there is more, there is more. And I love that. And we've been talking about being hungry, to remain hungry for Christ. But the fact of the matter is, the moment we walk out of here, there's temptation. You might even sit here. Maybe it's klaar afgeskakel. Word wakker. Maybe your mind is on another planet already. That's how deceived we get. But we walk out of here, there's temptation out there. There's stuff that, you know, that tries to draw us away from Christ all the time. But the good news is that the Spirit of Christ is inside of us if we have surrendered our lives to Him and if we have invited His Spirit into our lives. And that causes us to gravitate to Jesus all the time. There will be a tugging towards something. There will be something that tempts me to something, I don't know, that I think I'll find my happy in something new and shiny and blink or whatever. Or if I can just grow in this or grow in that. There's always something tugging and trying to draw us away because that's the way that this world system works. But the Spirit of Christ is, I'm going to call you back. I'm going to draw you back. I'm always drawing you back. And the compassion of Christ, it's the love of God that leads people to repentance. It's if we can go through every day and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, make me alert. Holy Spirit, come. I need you in this day. Sometimes it's just a simple confession. Sometimes it's just a moment on a bicycle. I was like worshiping this morning, and I thought to myself, if we can only bottle this, bottle this moment where we connect with God on a Sunday morning, and then, I don't know, I'll be okay until Tuesday, I think, but then I need to, and need that again. And the truth is, we can have that. Religion wants us to worship here on a Sunday. But God is, hey, before Angsel, the curtain has been torn. You can worship me 24/7 every time. You can ask me every day to say, Lord, I need you now. I need your peace. God, I've got to go into a meeting now and my brook beaver at the moment. I need your peace. Are you willing to give me the peace? Yes, I am. Jesus, I feel so downcast. I feel so depressed. I need your joy, Jesus. Are you willing? Yes, I am. Last thing I want to say this morning, maybe just this thing about faith. Where is that? Just thinking about this, you know, when we in church, when we talk about faith, we often talk about faith in the context of healings and miracles. Do you have faith? And I was thinking about that scripture, I think it's in Matthew, where the woman, she bugged, it was a story that Jesus told, she bugged the judge, and the judge didn't want to help her, and she just kept on bugging him. And then eventually the judge, even though he wasn't a believer, said, because of her persistence, I'm going to help. And then at the end of it, Jesus says something strange. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? And I was thinking about that. It doesn't say, when the Son of Man returns, will he find miracles and healings and everything? It says, will he find faith? So, what I just want to say about that is, when we talk about confidence, we find our confidence in the compassion of Jesus. I'm starting to wrap up. I'm starting to close this. You find confidence and faith because of the compassion of Jesus, because of what he has done. We can't produce it from our side. It's a gracious thing that God gives to us. But here's the thing. If we think that faith only pertains to the church boundaries, we're missing the point. This is the question that I have to you this morning, because each one of us has faith. We're directing it somewhere. We're placing our trust in something or someone. I believe most of us, as we're sitting here, we have faith in what God can do. Obviously, until it's tested. But the question that I have for you this morning, and it's a sincere question, for what do you have faith? Because I want you to hang on to that. Like Rick, I hear what the guy said during the revive work. We have to have faith for healing. We have to have faith for deliverance. And yes, we have to have that. We have to have faith for people to come to Christ. We have to have faith to see things that is not manifesting yet. Yes, Jesus commands us. He says, you have to have faith to raise the dead. And if I look at the world, you don't see that on the newspapers. But here's where I want us to say, let's start with where you have faith. What do you have faith for? Rick, I have faith to get up in the morning. And you're like, well, we all have faith for that. No. No. Not if somebody is so depressed that on Friday they try to commit suicide. If they have the faith to get up on Monday to go to work, that is supernatural. That is something to be celebrated. Rick, I have the faith that my children will do better in school. Oh, that's so shallow. They just have to learn work harder. No, you don't understand our circumstances. You don't understand our domestics. You don't understand the brokenness of our family. You don't understand our economical situation. But I have faith that my children will excel in school. That is faith to be celebrated. Rick, I have faith that there will be a harvest at the end of the season. There's always a harvest at the end of the season. No, there isn't. There's drought. There's too much water. There's too little water. There's this political system that is against farmers. There's farm murders. There is crazy stuff going on in farm communities. But I have the faith that there will be a harvest. And I have a faith that we're going to bring it in. And I have the faith that the market is going to be good. That is a faith to celebrate. Rick, I have a faith that my marriage is going to work. Well, you'll like all right. No, bro. You don't understand what's going on at home. You don't know the tiffs and the fights that we have all the time. But I have faith. I have faith that God is part of that. That is a faith to celebrate. You guys with me this morning? I think many times we want to have faith for I don't know what, for the massive stuff. But then we miss the faith for the little things. And I'm not saying stay there. I believe God takes us from glory to glory. It's like slay that bear, slay that lion. Because I want you to have confidence. And I want you to find that confidence, not in the success of your faith. I want you to find it in my compassion. And I want you to hear, I am willing. God, are you willing to fix my marriage? I am willing. God, my business is leprous. It's going down. Are you willing to fix that? I am willing. God, my children, they don't want to serve you. They're rebellious. Do you want to save them? Are you willing? I am willing. Stand. How did God instill confidence? Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 1 verse 9 says, he is willing to forgive us if we confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness. Our confidence is restored through a relationship with Christ. Proverbs 3 verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. 1 John 3, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of his Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Hebrews 10, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. You keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Jesus, we want to thank You this morning that each one of us, we have a before Christ story. And we have that AD story, Lord. The year of the Lord story. The year that we met You. The year that You stepped into our lives. God, we have an in Christ story. And God, it is my prayer this morning, my prayer of faith, Father God, on every person here, that we will know You intimately in every circumstance of our lives. I want to pray for young and old, Lord. I want to pray, God, whether we in primary school or whether we are in the high school or whether we are at university or whether we are young working, Lord, or whether we have young married, young families, Lord, whether, Father God, our children is out of the house, Lord, each one of us, Lord, have a leprous situation relationally, economically, emotionally, physically. But God, we have faith. And we have faith because we are in Christ. And I pray, Father God, Lord, that everything that we have faith for at this moment will become a testimony, Lord. And our faith will grow, Lord, because there will be a next giant to slay, Lord. Father God, that will become a testimony. And I want to pray, Father God, for an exponential breakout of testimonies. Small ones, big ones, whatever way we want to define it. And God, may You be glorified through that, Lord. Thank You that You are willing. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. I'm going to close now, but I want to invite you to the front just for prayer. I'm going to just invite a few people as well. If there's something in your life that you like, you know, because many times I think we have micro situations and we think that's not worthy of prayer. I'll sort it out. But if there's something that came to your mind as I was talking, and you're like, hey, I would like somebody to pray for that. I want you to come to the front and just come and stand here so that somebody can lay your hand. And if you're standing here and somebody's standing there, where they haven't come to pray for you, point them and say, hey, Dennis, hey, ek wil hê jy moet vir my kom bid vandag. Want ek gaan nou my water drink en my Toblerone eet. No, I'm joking. I'll pray for you as well. God, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. I pray that You will bless, Lord, every man, woman, and child. Go with them. Father God, make their ways prosperous. Flatten their mountains. Lift their valleys. And may You be the speed at their back, Lord. The wind at their back, Father God. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Bye, donkey. Ek dink die Here het 'n paar mense vir hulle ge-highlight en hulle wil net vir mense gou dit uitdeel. So moenie net weghardloop nie. Gee net vir hulle geleentheid dat hulle by die mense uitkom by wie hulle wil uitkom. Okay.
Are you hurting and broken within?